We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
For a few weeks now, we've been exploring what it means to be a rainmaker in the spiritual sense of the word. And we know what the term means in business, but there's a spiritual parallel that goes with it. You can watch the entire series now on our website or download the podcast in iTunes. But just to cover the basics for you, drought is death, and rain is blessing and abundance and plenty, more than enough. And God gives and withholds the rain. That's entirely in His control. The Bible says every good gift comes from God. That's all comes from Him. But God allows us to influence the flow of rain. That is to say, we can release blessing into our own life and into the lives of people around us. And God has given us a pattern of living that if we live it out, it releases the blessing of God. We become a rainmaker. A rainmaker produces so much that they are not just successful for themselves, they produce so much that everyone around them benefits from their life. Rainmakers live at the highest level of life. And in this final sermon of this series, I want to give you another insight into what it takes to be a spiritual rainmaker that can open up blessing for yourself and everyone around you. Now, before I get into our text, I want to tell you the setting. Jesus has just finished instructing His disciples on how to pray. The bulk of what is called the Lord's Prayer, believe it or not, is about asking for stuff. In this short prayer, it consists of 10 stanzas. Six of them are instructing us to ask for things. Now, I want to point out these are not self-serving things. We're not like asking, you know, for a new Lamborghini or something like that. But we are instructed when we pray to pray asking and expecting to receive. And these are the six powerful things we could ask for, any one of which could be a sermon series. Number one would ask for God's kingdom to come. Number two, for God's will to be done. Number three, for our daily bread. Number four would ask for forgiveness. Number five would ask for direction. And the sixth thing we ask for is deliverance. Jesus immediately leaves the instruction on prayer, and He follows it with a parable. And it stands to reason that the parable has to do with how we are to pray and our attitude in prayer. This is the rainmaker attitude in prayer. So here we go. Luke, the 11th chapter, verse 5. And Jesus is going to tell them a little parable, a little story here. He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. He from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be opened, given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The scenario Jesus set was, for his listeners, absolutely ridiculous. For them, it was unheard of. First of all, for a traveler to show up at your door at such a late hour would have been an extraordinary thing. The story in Scripture of the traveler who fell among thieves and was robbed, that was a common thing. You did not travel late at night. The city gates were locked at night against thieves and bandits. And the only reason a person would be traveling at such a late hour would be because they were so impoverished they did not have resources to stay at an inn. So you have a person that is broke, that's impoverished. They come to your door unannounced. That means that they have incredible confidence that you would not only receive them, but that you would be able to accommodate them. You guys okay? Essentially, what you have is a person barely surviving. Remember, we've talked about the levels of living, and the first is surviving. Well, this traveler in the night is barely surviving. They're just showing up hoping somebody can feed them and house them. And they show up at your house in the dead of night hoping you can lift them from survival. You're their one and only hope. Here's the deal. Not everyone can be a rainmaker, because to be a rainmaker means you allow others to turn to you in their deep moments of desperation. We live in a self-absorbed, self-obsessed, narcissistic age where everybody's looking out for number one. And even in a sermon series like this, we start to twist it to see, how can I get more for me? How can I solve my situation? But rainmakers are always thinking about the starving, exhausted, terrified person who may show up at their doorstep at the most inconvenient time. And rainmakers are prepared to do whatever it takes to minister to them. Rainmakers are as ready to give as they are to get. But here's where it gets dicey. The desperate person shows up in the dead of night, starving and exhausted and terrified, and the supposed rainmaker has nothing to give them. For the people Christ was speaking to, this may have been the most troubling aspect of the story. It was a matter of honor and pride in Eastern culture to be able to be a hospitable host, to be able to provide for your guest. By his own admission, this man has nothing to offer his guest. As Chris told us in week two of this sermon series, you don't have to have a lot, but you have to have something. The boy in the parable Chris talked about at least had a few loaves and fishes, but this guy has nothing. If you have nothing, that means not only can you not bless anyone else, you don't have anything for you. Not only are you not in a position to help others, you cannot help yourself. I have a question for you today. What are you going to do about the terrified, starving, exhausted world that is about to land on your doorstep? Let's bring it a little closer to home. What are you going to do about your drought-stricken friends dying from a drought of hope, from a drought of peace, from a drought of purpose? What are you going to do when they turn to you for the answers they're so desperately looking for? Better yet, what are we as a church going to do about the parched, starving, desperate, terrified generation that is looking to us for answers, looking for truth, looking for deliverance, looking for healing, and looking for God? By the way, I'm not going to preach this by myself today, okay? You ought to always be gathering and piling up a little bread. You need to be praying, and you need to be in the Word of God. Jesus' disciples came to him one day, and they said, "We've got this guy here that's possessed of a devil, and we tried to cast him out, and we could not do it." Jesus looked, and he said, "This kind of devil only comes out by prayer and fasting," and then he cast the devil out. Do you know what the implication is there? Jesus had already been praying and fasting when the devil showed up, and his disciples had not. The terrified generation showed up at their doorstep, and they said, "We don't have any bread." Jesus had already been piling up. Let me say it again. You need to be in prayer, and you need to be in the Word, and you need to be in the house of God, and you need to be at small group, and you need to be on your knees, and you need to be in this altar. Even if you don't have any big need, pile up some bread, because the world is coming to your house looking for you to be the rainmaker for them. But all too often, our story is the story of the man in the parable. Not only are we not in a position to help others, we cannot help ourselves. And this is where a lot of people bow out. They think they are disqualified from being a rainmaker because of how empty they themselves are. They think they're too poor, too broken, too empty, too helpless, and too hopeless to possibly ever be in a position to bless someone else. Well, without excusing your lack of bread in your life, let me say this. To really be a rainmaker, you don't necessarily always have to have bread. You just have to know where to get bread. I'm more excited about this sermon today than you are, and that's okay. What separated the prodigal from every other person, you understand the story of the prodigal in Scripture, he got caught in a famine. A famine is not localized, it's the entire populace. If we have a famine in Dallas, Texas, that doesn't mean that just Skip's going hungry, it means we're all going hungry. So the prodigal is like everybody else. There's a famine in the land. The only difference in the prodigal and everybody else is he's knelt there in the hog trough and he said, "You know something? I know a place, my father's house, where they got a table full of hot bread." You don't necessarily have to have everything. You just need to know where to go to get what you need. In week two, Chris challenged us to take inventory of what we have. I want to follow that up with asking if you even know where to get what you need. If there was a crisis in your life, if someone showed up at your house, do you even know where to take them to get the deliverance and the feeding and the hope that they actually need? There's some people I don't turn to when I have a crisis, because I know they can't help me. But there's other folks. My mom just was at my house for 3 days. And let me tell you something. If I need somebody to get a hold of God, I'll pick up the phone and call Patricia Burgess. There's a lady that knows how to get on her knees and get a hold of the throne of God. When David in the Old Testament was running from Saul, he was without a weapon and he was starving. And he went to the house of God for two reasons. He said, first of all, they've got the showbread that the priests eat. I know I can get bread. And then he said, they've got the weapon that I cut Goliath's head off with. I know where that's at. I know it works. I know. Let me ask you something. Do you have anything in your inventory of life where you can say, you know something, there was a time I was in trouble, but I remember how I got on my knees. I remember how I stretched my faith. I remember how I got a hold of God. There's a weapon in my past that will work for this current crisis. You don't have to have bread. You just need to know where to get bread. Our guy in this parable, this is interesting, he was scarcely better than his friend that showed up in the dead of night. But he said, hang on a second. I don't have bread, but I know how to get some. He runs across the street to his neighbor's house and starts beating on his door at the dead of night, pounding on it. My friend's shown up. He's starving. Give me bread so I can feed him. They didn't have cool little intercom systems. He's yelling this at the top of his lungs. He's disrupting the neighborhood. And from inside the house comes the answer, go away. I'm already in bed. My kids are in bed. You're waking up the house. The house is locked. It's too late. Get out of here. And he keeps beating on the door. Hey, I got a friend here that's going to. And Jesus makes an interesting statement. He throws out one of those weird words that only show up in the King James Version Bible and we never actually use. But he says this guy will get the bread he wants for one reason and one reason only, his importunity. Interesting little word. It means boldness, persistence, and shamelessness when asking. A more common term, we might say, man, they got a lot of gall. That'll kind of give you the context. That's really what, man, I'm in bed. You're so broke you couldn't buy a loaf of Mrs. Baird's. And you want me to get up and what a lot of gall you have pounding on my door at midnight. To be importunate means you ask boldly and shamelessly. And whether or not you deserve it really is not a factor in the equation. Whether or not you have earned what you're asking for really is not a consideration. The big key here is the shamelessness of it all. I will wake up the entire neighborhood to get what I need, and I won't be embarrassed and ashamed of what I'm doing. Jesus said this in the context of prayer. You want to get what you need so you can minister to others? Here's how it works. You got to be bold and shameless. You got to have enough gall to ask for things you know you don't deserve. To ask for things you know, yeah, can anybody hear me preaching? To ask for stuff you know you have not earned. I'd be a little embarrassed if I didn't have any bread. And I'd be like, dude, if you can just hold out till tomorrow, I'll slip around the corner to Walgreens. Because that's how we are. We don't want anybody to know. Some of us are so ashamed of the lack in our lives, so ashamed of our own failures, that it keeps us from asking for blessing, even when our motive is simply to bless others. And the reason you're not receiving is because you're not asking. I have a Bible for that. The book of James says you have not because you ask not. The reason we don't ask, though, I would follow up on James' quote, is this. We have not because we ask not, and we ask not because we're so ashamed because we have not. And so then we get stuck in this little vicious cycle of having not. the little guy in the parable, Jesus told God over it. And that's basically what Jesus is saying. You need to be importunate. This is really my whole sermon. So if you're waiting for the big, you know, aha moment, this is it. If you really want to be a rainmaker in life, this is what you got to get. You got to get bold enough and shameless enough to come before the presence of God and say, you know something, I'm going to ask for it. I know I don't deserve it. I know I haven't earned it. But that's kind of what grace is all about. So I'm getting enough guts to actually walk into your presence and say, yeah, I've messed up 100 times, but I'm going to ask you for it anyway. You know why? It's really not about me anymore. I've decided that I want my life to be significant. I want to be able to feed my generation. So give me what I don't even deserve. No shame in our boy in the parable. In the dead of the night, he's pounding on the door, shouting out for the entire neighborhood. Not only is my friend starving, but I'm broken, wasn't ready to feed him. Now give me some bread. This guy in this parable is the definition of a rainmaker. Someone shows up, barely surviving, and he's going to open blessing that will lift them from that place of desperation and starvation. And he's going to be a rainmaker for one reason and one reason only: his importunity. He is shameless and he is bold when he asks. Jesus is telling this parable in light of his teaching on prayer, and he follows it up with this statement right here: if you have this quality, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And then he says this: though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend. Well, I'm going to challenge your thinking a little bit here. This is one of these parables that trouble me. It messes with me a little bit. And I'm not going to lie, I'm going to confess to you, I don't understand it all. This is what I believe about parables. You understand parables are made up stories, right? They didn't actually happen. That they're made up stories. So when Jesus makes them up, he puts in them everything he wants to be in them. There's nothing in there by accident. Everything in it's intentional. So when he makes the statement, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, that's not by accident. Jesus is wanting us to understand something. And I don't get it. See, I think I'll get what I need from God because I have the perfect relationship with God. But Jesus said he's not going to get the bread based on his friendship. He's going to get it because he's shameless enough to ask and keep asking. And so, some of you are afraid to ask because your relationship with God isn't everything you think it should be. You haven't figured out yet that God loves you as you are, not as you ought to be. And you haven't figured out yet that this thing's not based on merit, okay? The Old Testament, the Bible says this: Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And there's really no reason. One boy is not that much better than the other boy. But God said, I did that to make election, just to illustrate a point to you, that if I decide I want to bless somebody, I don't care who calls them a rascal and a loser, I'm going to bless them. And then in the Old Testament story, this all plays out. Who had those Bible scholars that are sitting here, who had a better relationship with their father, Jacob or Esau? Esau had the great relationship with his father. Who walked out of there with the birthright blessing? Jacob. Do you know why? He was just shameless enough to lie and cheat and trick his way into the father's presence and say, I know I don't have a right to ask for this, but I'm going to ask for it anyway. And I wish some of you would get over your failures, get over your mistakes, get over your little sense that you're not worthy and you don't deserve it, and just come before the Father and be bold and be shameless and say, God, I know I don't deserve it, but I'm asking for it anyway. Rainmakers understand that getting what you ask for is not merit-based. Doesn't mean we don't try. Doesn't mean we don't work hard. Doesn't mean we don't strive. But the guy didn't get out of bed and give the guy bread because of friendship. He didn't get up and give him as many as he needs because of any of that. He was just persistent. He thought, my God, he's not going to quit pounding on that door until he wakes up the entire neighborhood. And I'm telling you something, that's in Scripture also. Jesus said, there's the woman that came and troubled that unjust judge. And she said, you got to make my cause right, and would not go away. And Jesus said she got what she wanted for one reason. She just wouldn't quit coming and asking. And I wish I'd get some importunate people in this house that would say, you know something, I'm going to change my world. And I may not deserve the title of world changer, but I'm going to ask God for it anyway. Yeah. have not because you ask not. You ask not because you're too ashamed. And then he said, you don't get what you want because you ask amiss to consume it on yourself. But if you decide, my destiny is to change the destinies of others around me, all of a sudden you're in a different category with God. And the Bible is just full of stories of importunate people that became rainmakers just because they were importunate. They were shameless and they were bold. They received miracles not because of merit, not because they earned them, but because they were bold enough and shameless enough and persistent enough to ask. I wonder how many blind beggars Jesus walked by during his ministry. Sit right there. I mean, beggars were common in that day. There were a lot of them, and if you were blind, that's what you went and did. You went and begged, so I dare say he walked by a bunch of them. So what was different about Bartimaeus? Close your eyes. What was different about Bartimaeus and all the other blind guys Jesus walked by? He was the only one that said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Does he deserve healing any more than any other blind guy? No record that he was better looking, better dressed, had done any service for society. He's just the one guy that said, Jesus! And then the Bible says that the people around him said, hey, be quiet, blind man said, hush up. They tried to silence him, and he just kept going, Jesus, thou son of David. There's one reason he got healed and the others did not, is because he was the one that had the guts and the audacity and the gall and the importunity to cry out to Jesus to come and heal him. And I'm telling you, you can change your life and everybody else's life around you if you would just be the one that says, I'm not going to sit here like this and I don't care what anybody thinks and no, I haven't earned it, but I'm going to ask for it anyway. You want to talk about world changers? How about a woman that saved an entire race of people? Is that a rainmaker? Would that qualify, you think? Save an entire race of people? Well, you can read about it in your Bible, how a guy named Haman decided he was going to wipe out the Jewish race. Had no idea that the queen sitting on a throne was of that race. And he plotted and connived and worked the king till he was this close to getting an edict passed that would have annihilated that entire race of people. And then Esther took it upon herself to go before the king, and you just didn't do that. You were just not allowed to walk in the presence of the king if you were not summoned. But she said, you know something? It's importunate people that are world changers and nation savers. It's importunate people that are the rainmakers, and I'm going to rain deliverance for my people. And comes walking boldly into the presence of the king. Could have lost her head, but she was just bold enough and just shameless enough and just audacious enough to come in and ask for the deliverance for her people. And I'm telling you, you can see your family delivered and you can see your workplace transformed. We can see this greedy, faltering, rotten nation of ours turn back to God if somebody would just get audacious enough and say, some parents need to be rainmakers for your kids. Show you a little lady in Matthew 15 whose daughter was possessed of a devil. She flagged down Jesus. I think her daughter was probably in her teens. So we can extrapolate from there that she wasn't the only devil-possessed kid. But mom showed up. Flagged, you can read this in Matthew 15, I'm not making it up. Flagged down the procession. You got to deliver my daughter. Jesus said, you know, let me make this clear to you, woman. It's the most unkind exchange you will read involving Jesus in Scripture unless he's just dealing with hypocrites. He said, let me make this clear. I haven't come to the Gentiles yet. I've come to the nation of Israel. She said, I understand that, but my daughter needs deliverance. You got to deliver her. And he said, you want me to take the food? Now, remember what I told you earlier. Jesus said, it's not about friendship. It was about importunity. It's the importunity, not the relationship, that got the bread. You're going to see this again, because he said, you want me to take the food off my children's table and give it to a dog. Now, I don't know about you, I love my bulldogs, but my kids have a better relationship with me than my bulldogs, and I won't feed my dogs at the expense of my kids. And Jesus is saying, you don't understand, these are my children. You, at this point, you're just a dog. And she said, I get that, but even the dogs get the crumbs off the master's table. And he said, I haven't seen faith like this in all the nation of Israel. It's not the relationship, it's the importunity. He said, I can't believe you're audacious enough. Do you understand what she was asking for? God works in seasons, and he works according to time. And she was asking him, I want you to step across dispensations of time. I want you to rewrite your plan just for my daughter. How audacious is it to go to the creator of the universe and say, I know you got a schedule you're running, but my kid needs, it's not about me. I'm trying to be a rainmaker for somebody else. So I need you, God, to rewrite your schedule so my kid can be delivered. He said, I haven't seen anything like that in all the nation. That's audacious, and that's bold, and that's shameless, and it brings deliverance. The widow of Nain was not the only mother that lost a child during the earthly ministry of Jesus. She's just the only one that stopped his procession. Said, I want you to resurrect my boy. The only difference between her and all the other mothers that lost kids, she was audacious enough to say, now I want you to stop. Resurrect my son. Anybody sitting in this room can be a rainmaker. If you will develop this one little quality in your faith, that old weird word called importunity, where you're just shameless enough to ask and forget about what you do or do not deserve. Truth be told, if we got what we deserved, well, I know some of you are righteous and you've achieved perfection, I'll exclude you. If the rest of us got what we deserved, it's probably just be kind of a smoldering crater right here, right now. It's not about what we deserve. Here are three things that will turn anyone in this room into a rainmaker. Number one, you have to be willing to receive the surviving at your door. Pastor, I want to change the world. Well, then you're going to have to get grimy, dirty with the work of it. I traveled as an evangelist for years, and I can't tell you how many churches they would have me come, because they would say, you know something? We want to see bound people delivered in our church. We want to see broken people healed in our church. We want to see addicted people set free. But it all kind of stopped, Ron, when I told him, well, you know, if you want to do that, you know what you got to have your church full of? Bound, broken, addicted people. You can't do this long distance. You got to be willing for them to show up at your door in the dead of the night, beating on it, say, I'm starving, and I'm terrified, and I don't have any answers. First thing, you got to be willing to let the surviving show up at your door. Too many churches only want those people that are success and above. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, watch this whole sermon series online. Second thing is this, you have to know where to get what they need. You don't have to have all the answers. You just need to know how to get there. And then the final thing is, you have to be bold enough and shameless enough and persistent enough to ask. love my sons. They are very, very different people. And I love them for very, very different reasons. One of the things I love about Andrew, Nick's like me. He overthinks everything, overanalyzes everything. He is his father's child. Before Nick will ask me for anything, he will try to figure out whether or not he should ask, whether or not we can squeeze it in the family budget, which he seems to know more about than I do. He'll weigh the pros and cons and bring me a presentation. My buddy Andrew, he'll just ask. Nick will come and build a case. Dad, I think I deserve blah, blah, blah because blah, blah, blah. Andrew's never built a case one time. Dad, can I have shameless. But I gotta be honest with you. I've never given Nick anything because he built a good case for it. If I ever got anything from him, it's because I wanted to do it. So maybe let me wrap up my whole sermon with this three simple word instruction. When you come to God, if you want to be a rainmaker, here you go. You ready for this? Be like Andrew. Just ask. Quit trying to figure out whether or not you deserve it, whether or not you've earned it. Whether or not you've built a good case and you've given God all the reasons why you should have it. Just be bold. Be shameless. Would you bow your heads, Father? I have felt a sweetness of your spirit throughout the entirety of this service. I don't know any other word to say. It just feels sweet to me. It just feels sweet to me. And Father, I think you want to pour gifts out on your people. I think you want to fill our cups to overflowing. I think you want to pour out blessing that we cannot contain. Sense that. Not for us, God, but because you know what we're going to do with it. We're going to turn around and take it and try to change our world with it. Father, we're held back all too often. We get caught in this little cycle. I don't have anything. My own lack causes me shame that I don't ask. Then we have not because we just don't ask. So in this sweet atmosphere, I'm going to ask for deliverance, Father. Deliver us from our shame. Oh, would you lift your hands toward heaven if that prayer is resonating with you? Deliver us from our shame. Deliver us from not asking because we think we don't deserve. Let boldness come into our hearts, God. There's people we want to bless. There's lives we want to change. I really feel in my spirit that today's not about us, God. It's about everybody we're connected to. Father, there are entire spheres of influence that extend. There are networks that extend beyond this place. We may seem like a few gathered in here, but Father, if you start adding everybody we're connected to, it's an entire world out there. And we want to change it, Father. We want it to be lit up with your goodness and your grace. We just need to receive so we can feed the hungry traveler that's shown up at our door. Would you stand to your feet, keep your hands stretched toward heaven right now? Holy Ghost is doing a work in us right now. Deliver us from shame so we can be rainmakers for our family. Deliver us from shame so we can be rainmakers for our community, for our church, for the places we walk, Father. Hallelujah. Give us boldness today. Give us boldness to ask for what we don't deserve. These altars are open. Would you come and come boldly? Come boldly before the throne of grace today. Come and ask for anointing. Come and ask for anointing. Come and ask for a ministry. Come and ask for spiritual gifts. The Bible says we are to covet earnestly the best gifts. Come and ask for spiritual gifts. Come and ask for healing.
Thank you
come
for joining
for
us.
Restoration.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.